Take your Bibles and make your way over to the book of James. How many of you remember Earl Butts? That ring a bell with any of you? Well, Earl Butts was the Secretary of Agriculture during the Gerald Ford administration on the cabinet. And one day he was flying in a private plane with John Dean, White House counsel, and Pat Boone, Christian movie star. And they were going to California, returning from the Republican National Convention. And during that conversation, Earl Butts made a very rude, crude, obscene racial joke. That became public. As a result of it, he had to resign his office as Secretary of Agriculture. The power of the tongue to determine direction. How many of you remember the Nixon White House tapes? For those of you that may not be old enough, Richard Nixon made it a habit to tape all of the conversations that went on in his Oval Office, which I cannot for the life of me figure how he didn't figure that was going to come back and get him someday. Well, it was a result of those tapes that it became very clear that he knew about the Watergate break-in and had tried to cover it up, ending up in his resignation as president and disgrace. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. How many of you remember George Romney? Well, probably none of you do. It's because of his tongue. George Romney in 1968 was then governor of Michigan, a hopeful for the Republican Party presidential nomination. They were beginning to have the primaries and he was gaining some momentum. And then on a talk show, he made the comment that he received the greatest brainwashing that anyone could receive when he was over in Vietnam from the diplomats and generals in Vietnam. And that was during the height of the Vietnam War. He went on to lose the New Hampshire primary. Guess who won it? Richard Nixon. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. How many of you remember these words? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States during the Depression, instilled hope in the Americans with those words. Winston Churchill during World War II encouraged and brought hope to a badly beaten England with the words blood, sweat, and tears. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. Do you remember these words? I do. Now I pronounce you husband and wife. Oh, the power of the words to determine life's direction. We are doing a study of the tongue entitled Taming the Untamable. Last week we saw that words reveal what's in our heart. Therefore they reveal our spiritual maturity. Jesus said it is out of the heart that our words proceed. And so we saw it's what's down in the well that comes up in the bucket of our words. And we said that Jesus says if our words are not productive words, then they don't need to be coming up in our bucket. And we made an agreement last week that anytime you heard unproductive words coming up, you could give this sign to whoever you were around and they would receive it. How many of you in your home saw this happen last week? We did in my house, I'll tell you honestly. And I bet more of you did than won't admit it. I had one guy tell me, yeah, his wife did it, but it didn't help him. He said it just inflamed him more. Well, I think he missed the point. This week, we're going to look at another truth found in James. And the truth is simply this. guard your tongue carefully. Though it is small, its power to determine life's direction is greater than you realize. Stand with me as we read James chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. You may be seated. Here James takes two things that we're all familiar with. The horse and the ship. Now if you look at the horse, and you'll see in this picture, he says, look at the horse. And he talks in plural even. At the bits that are in their mouth. And we're all familiar with the bit that goes in a horse's mouth, right? And the reins are tied to the bit. It's a very small thing, but it can be used to direct that horse. In the next picture. Now you think that little old fella can make that horse move by pushing on it? Huh? You think he can get behind him and get him to go some direction or do something? But yet, with that bit in that horse's mouth, he can make that horse go the direction he wants it to go. A very small thing, but yet it moves a powerful animal. Then he goes on to talk about the ship, and he says the same thing. Look at the ships. Though they are great and driven by strong winds, and he's thinking about the sail ships, obviously. And it takes a great wind to move them, but how big is the rudder compared to the ship? Very small, isn't it? All of us have probably been in some kind of small fishing boat or something, a bass boat, and just by putting the paddle at the back of the boat, just moving it a little bit, it moves the whole boat, doesn't it? And the point that James is making is, though that rudder, though that bit are so small, they are used to determine the direction of something much, much larger. And he says, so it is with the tongue in verse 5. It is a small part of the body, and yet it is so powerful when it comes to determining our life's direction. It's amazing how much of our life's direction has been determined by our words. Some of you can think back to some words you wish you had never spoken. They have had an effect upon your entire life. I don't mean I do. Let's look at the scriptures and let's see. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that tells me that we need to guard very carefully our words, because they do determine our life's direction. Now, they can determine our life's direction for good. And that's what we desire, of course. That's what we want. And let's look at some examples of this. You remember Caleb in the Old Testament? When the Israelites had finally made their way to the promised land that God had promised them, Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, to go out and spy out the promised land. Check it out for us. Tell us where the fortified cities are. Tell us what the armies are like. Tell us what the fruit of the land is like. Tell us what the people are like. Go out and spy it out. And they spent 40 days spying it out. Then they came back. 10 of those 12 spies said, it is a land growing with milk and honey. It is a great place, but there are giants there. And we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can take the land away from them. And then Caleb enters the picture in Numbers 13. And let me read for you, and you can follow along on the screen. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, listen to his words, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Literally, they will be our food. I think he means spiritual food, because they would trust God to give them the victory and they would grow spiritually because of it. Do you see your problems as spiritual food? Looks like Caleb did. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, these words of Caleb, they were words of truth. He knew God, and he knew God had promised the land to them. He knew God was able to provide for them and to defeat the enemies for them. He knew the Lord had removed the protection from the enemy, and he would indeed give them the victory, and they would be able to possess the land. Words of truth. And look at the results in Numbers 14, verse 24. God had basically told the other 10 that they would never enter into the promised land because of what they had done. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Because of his words, he determined not only his life, but the life of his descendants. God says, not only will I let Caleb come into the land, but also his descendants shall possess it. You know what tribe Caleb was from? The tribe of Judah. You know who else was from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. You remember the 10 lost tribes? Only 2 tribes were in the promised land in Jesus' day, and that was the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah and the Levites. God had promised Caleb that his descendants would possess the land because of his words of truth. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. What do you do when you find yourself facing an impossible situation? Do you speak God's words of truth? That you can do all things through Christ who strengthened you? Do you speak God's word of truth that nothing is impossible with God? Do you speak God's truth that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? What do you do when you face hopeless situations, where there seems to be no answer, there seems to be no good solution? Do you speak words of truth? I hope so. Because your words will determine life's direction. And then Joshua, look at him. He spoke words of obedience. As they had crossed over the Jordan River, preparing to begin their campaign in the promised land, they were immediately faced with this mighty fortress of Jericho. huge fortress. Scripture says it was shut up tight. Nobody was going out, nobody was going in. Isn't it just like it is in the Christian life when God gives you something He's called you to do that at the very outset has this big obstacle in the way? And there's no way they were going to be able to possess the promised land without possessing Jericho. And it was the first thing that hit them straight on. It looked like an impossible situation. And Joshua is out looking over the situation. He's up looking down over the city. And the Lord Jesus comes to him in a pre-incarnate appearance known as a Christophany. And we pick up in Joshua 6 what He tells him. And He tells him to go and take the ark and circle the city one time for 6 days. And on the sixth, seventh day, circle the city 7 times. And then shout the shout of victory, blow the trumpets, and the walls will come down. Right? Does that not seem kind of outlandish to you? These mighty stone walls coming down just by some shouting and blowing of some trumpets. But Joshua takes the message and he gathers his generals around. And we read, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let several priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. Follow God's advice. Follow with words of obedience. Do what God has called you to do, even though it may not make perfect sense to you. Although it may not be the reasonable thing that you would think of doing when God has spoken clearly. Our words must be words of obedience. And you know what happened. And the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And so the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city. Every man straight ahead, they took up the city. And archaeologists have found out that when the wall fell, it didn't crumble. Now, if it had just crumbled, you know, you would have had a hard time getting over all that debris, wouldn't you? But it fell flat, okay? Or flat, so they could just go right up. How about that? Isn't that something for God? Speaking words of faith. Speaking words of obedience. So again, what do you do when you find yourself in a situation that God's told you what He wants you to do and yet you think, man, how can I do this? Or this just doesn't make sense. Or people are going to think I'm a fool. Speak the word of obedience. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got to make that choice for yourselves. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Words of obedience. And then there's Bartimaeus. You remember him? Blind Bartimaeus. And he spoke words of faith. Bartimaeus was sitting there one day on the roadside, and he had heard about Jesus. We don't know where, but we know he had. And he had heard that Jesus was able to heal people, that Jesus was able to give people sight who were blind. And lo and behold, he hears this commotion coming up the road. And somehow he knows, maybe he heard somebody say, it's Jesus. So what does he start doing? He starts saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy means see my condition, take pity on me, and do something to help me. Now those are words of faith. He knew Jesus could help him.
And you know what they did? The people came out and said, be quiet, Bartimaeus. You're going to bother Jesus. Did he get quiet? Uh-uh. He started yelling louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. His words were filled with faith and anticipation and excitement. And Jesus came up to him as we read in Mark 10. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't hesitate. And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. He had full confidence that Jesus could give him his sight back. And he was not timid about asking. Immediately, the scripture says, he regained his sight. Go, your faith has made you well. And he began following Jesus on the road. Hallelujah. You think his life was ever the same after that? Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. It is indeed a good thing when our tongue determines our life's direction for the good. Oh, how bad it is when our tongue works the other way. And I got to give you some examples of this as well. The Israelites, as we have already alluded to, when they were preparing to go into the promised land, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. They were complaining, why have you brought us here? Look what it says in Numbers 14. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Listen to that. God, why didn't we just die in the wilderness? Why did you bring us here only for us to go into the land and be killed by these giants? Our kids are going to become plunder. It would have been better if we had not even have left Israel. How quickly they forgot how bad they had it in Israel. Grumbling words. But you know, God heard their words. He heard every one. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord. Now listen to these words. Just as you have spoken in my hearing. I heard you. God says, I heard every complaint, every grumbling that you made. So I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. God hears our words of grumbling. Are you complaining about a situation you're facing right now? Have you been grumbling about your situation? God's hearing it. You better be careful what you say. He might just say, okay, I'll give you what you're talking about. You think it's bad now? God heard the Israelites. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction, even for bad. And then there's Korah and his rebellious words. You remember Korah was one of the Levites. And as one of the Levites, he had responsibility of tending to the tabernacle along with all of the arrangements, the utensils, the furniture.
when the tabernacle was moved, it was the Levites who had the responsibility of taking it down and moving it. Now, among the Levites were also the priests. Now, they were descendants of Aaron and his family. And so the priest had the responsibility of doing the sacrifices and going in and offering the incense offering and putting the showbread in the holy place and all of that. And so they were kind of the top of the line, and then the Levites right under them, but yet they were still had a measure of leadership in the nation of Israel. They dealt with the holy things of God, even though they were not priests. Well, Korah, along with several others, 250 plus to be exact, decided that who had made Moses and Aaron the leaders, that they had just as much a right as Levites to lead the people as Moses and Aaron did. And here we pick up what they did. Verse 1 of number 16. Now, Korah and some others took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Now, these were not just the riffraff. These were people who were renowned and respected in the congregation. But they were not satisfied with their position. They wanted to have more power, more prestige. And so they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so Moses said, "Okay, let's just ask the Lord about this. Let's ask the Lord. You go and you get your things and you get your families, and let's come before the Lord tomorrow and let's ask the Lord about this. And if you guys die of a natural causes, a natural death, then hey, then I guess maybe I'm not the right leader. But if God kills you in some different way that's never happened before, then we'll know that I'm the leader." Now those guys should have been able to figure this thing out. Either way, we die. But they were all gung-ho. They were thinking, "Man, we ought to be leaders." So let's pick up the story. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So that all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. And then one more. A man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold some of their properties, some of their goods. Didn't have to. They chose to. And then they came and laid it before the apostles, but they together agreed to lie about how much they had gotten for their property. They'd gotten, let's just say, 3,000, and they brought 2,000 and gave it. And when asked, was this all of it? They said, yes, it was. Well, Ananias was by himself when he brought it, and he said those words, and Peter said, "Why have you lied against the Holy Spirit?" And Ananias fell down dead, just like that. Well, then his wife comes in. Let's pick up the story in Acts 5, verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. and they will carry you out as well. And immediately, she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Lying words. Some reason, we lie because we think it's going to get us out of trouble, don't we? We think it's going to make the situation better for us. And so we lie. But lies have a way of coming back and biting you, don't they? Lying words determine direction, but it's not for the good. What kind of words are you speaking? Are you speaking words of truth? Are you speaking words of obedience? Are you speaking words of faith? Or perhaps words of complaining? Words of rebellion against those in authority over you? Or lying words? We need to join with David and ask the prayer that is our verse of the month. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. This week, the challenge is to look at your words and say, are you speaking words of truth? Are you speaking words of faith? Are you speaking words of obedience or words of complaining and grumbling and rebellion and lies? Guard your tongue carefully, for though it is small, its power to determine your life's direction is much greater than you can imagine. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.